I don't know about all that. That's a tall order for me. Well, good morning to all you. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Good day to all those who are listening on the live stream. And anyone who may be listening to this later on. So, you can see from the title of my sermon, it's Hardware Problems and Software Solutions. And those are specifically not computer things. Those are tools, right? I could probably swing a hammer better than I can work a computer. So, but hardware, that's the actual physical things, you know, like these tools that I have up here, hammers and wrenches, nuts and bolts and screwdrivers, shovels and things like that. Those are all what you would call hardware. And I have this gentleman here, looks like a foreman or something along those lines. You know, he doesn't carry the tools per se, but he's got his clipboard there and he's got his cell phone and he's, you know, looking at the plans, looking at how the building behind him is obviously under some construction there. So there has to be a software solution, right, to getting that building up. So I recently taught a school. I've been deemed an expert in my field. And so because I'm an expert, I can then teach other instructors. So I held this instructor school. And, you know, the cool thing about instructor schools is you get a lot of different people coming in. You get people from different agencies, and from my own agency, and all these people come in. So it's kind of this neat little get-together, if you will, of all these different officers from different places. They have different ideas, kind of, how to deal with their problems. They have different problems that they face, you know, and I have to come in and teach them all. And, you know, when they come, they bring all sorts of different equipment with them, all sorts of different hardware. You know, there's guys that have the absolute latest and greatest that technology and manufacturing can produce. And, you know, there's some guys that bring in hardware that's probably worth thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, all said and done. They have very, very expensive hardware. And then there are people that have very limited hardware. And I saw students that had rifles that were probably close to 50 years old. And in that class, I also have all this variety of hardware. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to do my demonstrations with something that was probably not the greatest rifle in the world. As a matter of fact, is this rifle that I have built over the years of parts that I have just collected that have ended up on my desk or on my workbench. And I managed to assemble them. And this rifle is ugly. It's four different colors, made up of all these various different parts that I've just acquired over the years. And so it's got a black lower part. It's got a gray upper part. It's got brown sights on it. It's got green sort of camouflage on one part of it. You know, it's a very ugly rifle. And so I was discussing with my nephew, 5 years old, a name, because an ugly rifle needs to have an ugly name. So my nephew, he came up with the name of Lawrence Terrence Wi-Fi. And so that is a perfect name. Ugly name for an ugly rifle. Now, Lawrence Terrence Wi-Fi does have some good things going for him. All right, he does have a good barrel. And he does have a very good trigger. And he does have an adequate set of sights. And so I'm able to take this very ugly rifle on the outside, and I'm actually able to do just anything I need to do with the rifle, anything I need to demonstrate. It has all the necessary working parts, even though they all don't match perfectly. The color scheme's off. But when I apply my skills, my software, I am able to do everything I need to do with this rifle. And so, as in every class that I have ever taught, you know, I stand up there and I teach, and I'm like, I'm the expert, you should listen to me. And in every class I've ever taught, there has always been a challenge from the students. Hey, you need to prove to me your worth. You need to prove to me what you're talking about actually works. You need to prove to me what you're saying, that if you apply these things, that indeed what you're saying is true. I need a demonstration. And so I was up front and I was demonstrating with Lawrence, and I just got done with this demonstration. I was walking back to go behind the line to allow the students to then partake. And as I'm walking back, says, hey, there's a fly on the target. Can you hit it? So here's this challenge. I've just been talking about, you know, platform and how to interface and how a steady platform is going to get you better accuracy. And here comes the challenge. Can you hit that fly on the target? Said, let's find out. I brought my rifle up and I shot, and lo and behold, I nailed the fly. Kind of surprised myself too. But I hit it. And there was enough uproar down the line that in amazement and shock that I was actually able to hit this fly. And there was a guy way in the end, he didn't believe it. So I need to see it. So he walks up and we look at the target, and you could actually see there was some leftover fly on the target. And they were all duly impressed, you know, because the skills, the software, when it was applied, I could make hits on target. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is your software, okay? Now, that being said, we do need to have good hardware. There are some things that we need to do as Christians that require hardware, require physical things that must be done. If you look in the ether, in the third chapter, in the sixth verse, and now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is the things which are hoped for and not seen. The corresponding verse in the Bible is in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We all need a measure of faith. This belief in things that happen, right? To me, that's kind of a hardware thing. You know, faith to me is an action word. You demonstrate your faith by doing things, right? You have to have a measure of faith. We have to believe in the Word of God in order for it to work. We have to have this belief system. If we don't have the belief, then nothing else really is going to come together for us. We're not going to go do those things and think those things which are going to bring us closer to salvation. So we need a faith. We have to have a faith. Without faith, it's impossible. So it's one of those things we've got to have, a belief. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that Christ came. I believe He taught us a better way. I believe that He sacrificed Himself so that I could fall under His grace. You know, believe those things. We have to have a belief. It's the first step. Now, once we have that belief, is it all? There's a lot of people that say, yep, you're good. You're absolutely right. Your faith is good enough. Now, liken that to if I go to my doctor and I go for a checkup and the doctor tells me, all right, Aaron, we've done some testing, and I've looked at you, I've done the examination, and you're going to die in a year if you don't change these things. And a doctor may ask me, do you believe me? Well, yes, yes I do, doctor. I believe you. He says, all right, good. Now, if you believe me, you need to go out and you need to change these things. You need to go on walks every day. You need to reduce the amount of nachos and ice cream that you eat. You need to go out and, you know, eat healthier foods. You need to do this. You believe me? Yes, I do. I believe you. But if I leave the office and I don't go out on walks, and I don't stop eating nachos and ice cream, do I truly believe that doctor? I truly believe. I mean, I may believe him that I'm going to die in a year. I believe you. But if I don't actually go out and implement those things he's told me to implement, you know, is that a true belief? I would say no. You haven't gone out. You haven't done the advice of the doctor, taken his advice, that you don't truly believe him. But if I say I believe him in the office, you know, well, he's going to think he's done his job. You're going to think it's safe. You don't need to do anything else. He's got the prescription. He knows what he needs to do. I, as a doctor, have done my job. But if I don't follow through with that belief, I don't think I actually believe the doctor. And so I think your faith extends into action. But you have to go out, and simple belief is not enough. That you have to do more with that belief. That means you show your belief by what you do. So there are some hardware things that you have to have. Moving on to the next piece of hardware we need. Romans in the 6th chapter, the 4th verse. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we need a baptism. That faith leads to an action. We have to go, and we have to be baptized. It's this physical demonstration, an act of our faith, that I'm going to wash away that old person. They're going to die. I'm going to rise anew. It's this physical representation of this software that should be taking place in our heads. We have to go. We have to do that. It commands us, you know, actually be submerged in the water. Moroni, the 8th chapter, 12th verse. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling of the commandments, unto the remission of sins. So we have to have this baptism. We have to be, to show this physical thing that must be done, this piece of hardware that we have to have in our tool belt. Got to have it. Otherwise, we cannot have fully repented of our sins. It's a shedding of the old man, an old woman, leaving behind, you know, this physical implementation, this hardware we've got to have. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to Zacchaeus here, telling him about how to get salvation, telling him he must be born again. He's talking about baptism. Got to be gone. You have to go through this process, this physical hardware thing. We've got to go through it. It is a commandment. Christ himself tells us this. You cannot unless you are born again. Next step, next hardware we need to do. Luke in the 22nd chapter, verses 17 to 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And he gives them the commandment to take the emblems, take the sacrament. You know, it's something we need to do, a hardware that we must partake in. We've got to have this tool in our tool belt. And in Nephi, not nephew, autocorrect, third Nephi in the 8th chapter, 39th verse, and when the disciples had done this, Jesus saith unto them, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done. For this is fulfilling my commandments, and this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember me. Again, that hardware. You know, they came and they broke bread, they blessed it, and they gave it to everybody, they ate and they were filled. And he says, you are fulfilling my commandments. That hardware that we all need to do. So we've got to have good hardware. There's other things we can talk about, other hardware things that we have to have. We have to have a good set of hardware. It's needed. We can't move through this Christian life without having a good set of hardware, a good set of tools. It can't be done. You can't just say, I believe. You have to manifest that belief in some of these simple things. In getting baptized, taking the emblems. Those are things that we have to do in order to have our salvation, in order to renew our commitment, to show God that we are fulfilling his commandments. Those are hardware problems, hardware things that we can do. And we have to have those things, so. However, I find that most of the time, hardware is usually not the problem. It's usually the software, the thinking, the heart, that causes us so much problems. If you go into Proverbs, in the 3rd chapter, in the 5th verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We have to believe in what God is telling us. We have to have this approach that we're going to trust the Lord with our heart. You know, our heart can lead us astray in so many different areas, in so many different things. You know, you look across the world today and people are following their heart. They're following what feels good. And when it doesn't feel good anymore, Get rid of it. Try something else. Go another place. Find another partner. Find another solution. I don't like this job. I'm giving it up. I don't like my husband or my wife. I'm going to give them up. You know, it doesn't do my heart good. Because they're trusting in their own heart and their own understandings. So we've got to take our heart and we have to give it to God. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's the very first thing that your software needs to change. Is you need to ask the Lord, is my heart yours? I want you to go inside. And I want you to look through me. And I want you to show me where it is that I err. If there's anything in me that's wicked, I want you to lead me out of it. Take me away. Go inside, Lord. Remove it. And that may mean we have to change our understanding of the Scriptures. It may mean we get led in a slightly different way than what we've traditionally understood. It's possible that could happen. But it's impossible if we don't approach the Lord in this manner. If we don't go to God and say, I want you to look inside me and I want you to make it right. Show me, Lord. Lead me. What is it that the Scripture means? Because if we sit and we study, there are lots of well-studied people out in the world. They know their Bible. They know their Scriptures. They understand history. They probably know a lot more than I do. But if you go with the attitude, I know what the Scriptures say. I have studied. I have made an effort. I have done these things. I know what the Bible says. I know. I can quote Scripture. You know, we enter into a category I don't think we want to enter into. There was a similar category of people in Jesus' day. I believe that's Jesus on the right side there. He's looking at all these men dressed in these black robes. Those were the Pharisees. They knew exactly what was written. They knew the law, the letter of the law. They knew exactly how big the temple was supposed to be, exactly what they could and could not do, what they could eat and what they could not eat, where they could go and where they could not go. They knew the letter of the law, absolutely. And to them, they had a complete and full understanding of the letter of the law. But when Jesus came, he went after them. He spoke against them. He had some very unkind things to say about them. You know, because on the outside, they were perfect. They paid their tithing. They had the right clothing. They had the Scriptures that they would wear on their heads. They knew how many steps they could take on the Sabbath day. They knew all those things. Everything, every letter of the law, they followed it to the T. And what did Christ tell them? What did he tell the people about them? Well, in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 7. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They knew the law. They understood the law. But he goes on. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, they had all the hardware down. Everything they had, perfect hardware. But Jesus points out there's a software problem. Their hearts are not in it for the right reasons. They're doing all the hardware things. All the hardware solutions are taking place. They dress right. They talk right. They say right. But they don't do right. And they don't mean right. Doing it all to be seen of someone else. They like to do it to be recognized. There goes a powerful man. He knows the word of God. He knows the law. Look at him. Look at the way he's dressed. On the outside, it was something to behold. But the inside, it was a problem. It goes on later in the chapter, verse 23 to 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, with strain and a gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that on the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, all of uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so he makes these statements. You know, these are not kind things. But we can fall into the same trap. We can have all the hardware solutions, and on the outside appear complete and whole. But Christ isn't looking at the outside. He's looking on the inside. He's looking for your software, your heart. Where is it? Why are you doing these hardware things? Is it for the right reasons? Are we dead inside? Doing these things for the wrong reasons? Putting up a show? Making it look good? Showing up every Sunday to church? Bring my scriptures. I sing my songs. Are we just going through the hardware? Because there's more. You're incomplete. If you're just doing it to be seen, if you're just doing it to go through the motions, if you're doing it just because it's an expectation, you know, God looks in our hearts. He looks at our software. He can see onto the inside. You can see right through that veneer on the outside. And inside, what's truly taking place. So we need software solutions. Again, third nephew. It's actually third Nephi. And in the fourth chapter, 47 to 49, and as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. You shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And when Christ came into this land, and they were still obeying the law of Moses, and he came in and he said, you know what? That is done. Those hardware solutions are no longer acceptable. Sacrificing of animals is no longer going to be enough. That was meant to be to gear your heart. It was meant for you to understand something innocent and to die to cover your sins. It was pointing to something else, pointing to Christ. So that's done. I am here. I am the great and I am the last sacrifice. And this is what I ask of you. A broken heart. A contrite spirit. So what does that look like? What does it mean? What does a software solution of the heart look like? Galatians, in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For what he soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Software. When we see someone who is struggling in a sin, is it our job to give them a hardware solution? To remove them? To get rid of them? To not be around them? That's a hardware solution. That's what they did in the Mosaic Law. They would stone people. Hardware solution. But we're no longer called to lift up stones. We're called to restore. Now, it also says, be careful that you're not tempted, that you could fall into the same trap. You need to use wisdom. Absolutely. But at the same time, restoration is the goal. So every opportunity we have, we're to do good to all, especially those that are here. So it looks like, to me, we need to support the sinner in order to get them out of the sin. We don't look at someone and say, I see the things that you're doing wrong, and I shun you, and I condemn you, and I point it out, make you feel ashamed. That's not our job. Our job is to restore them. To bring them back so that they can enjoy the fruits and the benefits of grace. It's our job to give them what they need, to give them encouragement and support with the goal of bringing them back, not to cast stones. It's done away. Those hardware solutions not to be found among us. We need to have concern for those that are around us, for their soul's welfare. Because we all have been there. We've all had a struggle. Every single one of us. And I bet every single one of us can probably come and tell a story of a time when someone, when we didn't deserve it, gave us a little bit of grace. A little bit of mercy, an encouraging word. Because that's what brings us back, is to feel a love and a support from our brothers and sisters, not condemnation. So we must support one another, help each other, bear our burdens. Matthew in 7, verses 1 to 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so we have to be careful in our judgments. Because we do need to help our brother if he's got something wrong in his life. But we have to go back and first take care of our own software, our own problems. Because we still have a duty to help our brother or sister. In order to see clearly, we have to go back to that scripture where we ask, God, search me. Know me. Lead me. So that others will follow me. Luke 6:36-38. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so we can see software is the solution. Mercy, forgiveness. Now, if we give those things out and give them freely, it comes back. It comes back to us. And God is watching. He can see how we're dealing with one another. Are we forgiving? Are we not judging? Because he's watching, he's writing it down. He's going to give to us what we have given out to our brothers and sisters, to our wives and husbands, to our children, to our mothers, to our fathers, to our co-workers. We're all in the same boat. Because we're all living together in one way or another. How we treat each other becomes very, very important. So it looks to me like our focus should be more on mercy than justice. We should be looking where to forgive, looking where we can extend mercy, not looking to cast stones, not looking to shun, not looking to remove. We have to rewrite our software. Look in the book of Jonah. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. This is the ultimate man looking for a hardware solution. In the first three chapters, we all know the story. Jonah's called and says, you need to go to Nineveh. You need to preach to these people. They're in the wrong. And Jonah knows Nineveh. He knows their evil. He sees their evil. He doesn't like it. So what does he do? He seeks a hardware solution. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And God sees that and says, okay, if you want a hardware solution, I'll give you a hardware solution. It causes a storm to come. That storm comes. Jonah knows exactly what the problem is. I'm the problem. I've caused this. So off he goes. They toss him overboard. He's swallowed up. God says, all right, here is your hardware solution. You now have to suffer. Because you sought a hardware solution, I will give you a hardware solution. Now you're going to suffer. You're going to think about what you've done. So he gets it. He gets beaten down, so to speak. Goes out. All right, I will do what you've asked me to do. I understand, Lord, what I did was wrong and I need to go. So he goes to Nineveh. He preaches, prophesies, does what the God has asked him to do. And so he tells them, you know, all these things are going to happen if you don't change your ways. God's going to wipe you off the face of the earth. He's going to give you this hardware solution if you don't change your software. How does Jonah react? On the fourth chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. God, you promised this hardware solution. You promised they were going to be wiped away. And it didn't happen. My words didn't come true. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. When Jonah's going full drama queen here, he is, you did all these things to me, you were gracious to me, now I came here, I did what you asked me to do, and you're not imparting your word upon these people. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. So he says, all right, I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch fire come from heaven and brimstone. Watch this destruction. I'm going to get a front row seat. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So God gives him this shade. It's all right. And Jonah's glad. He appreciates it. Oh, thank you. Now I got shade to watch the destruction of Nineveh. But God prepared a worm. And the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. So he asked him, you're upset, because your shade has gone away. You're subject to the elements, the sun and the wind. And you're angry, because you've lost this gourd. Lost your shade. And said, Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He says, you are more concerned about your shade than you are for this entire city full of people. And they didn't know. I sent you to tell them to make it right. And here they are, following the words, heeding the warnings. I've restored them through you, and you're not happy. You want their death and their destruction. You want justice. So God gave him justice. Took away his shade. He was trying to tell him, you need to change your software. I don't want to destroy these people. That's why I sent you to be a warning. I'm not here for the hardware solutions. I'm not here for a God that just rains down justice. Because I'm a God of mercy. And I expect you to be merciful. I expect you to look at people that are struggling in sin. Give them encouragement. Don't condemn them. Don't be glad when something befalls them. That's not why we're here. We're not here for the hardware. We're here because of the software. And we have asked and prayed, and made mention, you know, how empty our seats are, and we want people to come. We want people to show up. We wish them to be here because we believe we have something that's worth having, something that can save souls, that can restore people. It's what we want, is it not? Absolutely. But what does that look like? What happens when we get people that come in the door that don't look like us? They're ragged, smelly, homeless, hooked on drugs. What happens when they come? Are we going to be like those Pharisees? Have this outward appearance? You don't match me. You don't belong here. Do we seek the hardware solution? What happens when someone who comes in, they've lived a life in opposition to God? They may have murdered and killed, raped, stole. And this one shows up. What does our software tell us to do? What does our heart say? Is there room here for this person? If we want people to come, they're not going to come and look like us. These people may have vastly different backgrounds. They may be struggling in a myriad of sin. Do we shun them? Do we cast stones? Or do we that are strong in the faith work with them? There's a difference between someone who is committed to sin and someone who is struggling to sin. We need to know the difference. We need to be able to make proper judgments. But just because they are struggling does not mean we cast judgment and condemnation. It means we need to open up our hearts and help them and support them. Because if you want people to fill these pews, that may not look like we have in our mind. They may not look like us. Christ was questioned about this when he went and he sat down with these publicans and sinners. What are you doing? Don't you know who these people are? He knew exactly who they were. He knew exactly what they needed. They didn't need condemnation. They didn't need justice. They needed mercy. They needed grace. They needed love. If Christ found them worthy of that, shouldn't we? Alma, 19th chapter, 78 to 79. Therefore, my son, see that thou art merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. If you do all these things, then you shall receive a reward. Yea, you shall have mercy restored unto you again. You shall have justice restored unto you again. You shall have righteous judgment restored unto you again. Mercy, it's capable of satisfying the demands of justice. Grace is what covers all of sin. So I hope I've been able to reach you today. I hope that I've been able to tell you that your heart is known of God. And how you mete out mercy, how you mete out your judgment, is going to come back to you. It's going to come back to us. So be prepared to give out what you expect to receive. I thank you for your time.